This is verse 10 from our psalm this morning. O ye that love the Lord, see that ye hate the thing which is evil. The Lord preserveth the souls of his saints. He shall deliver them from the hand of the ungodly. He shall deliver them from the hand of the ungodly. I've been reflecting on this psalm in the light of the recent massacre at Uvalde, Texas, where 19 children were murdered by a shooter armed with a military-grade weapon. And I can't help but feel that this verse 10 becomes complicated to proclaim in the light of this tragedy. This is a modern translation of this verse. Let me read it again. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And when I first read that, my first thought was something like this. God, I hate evil. I hate the evil that has enslaved a nation that prioritizes the ready availability of military-grade weapons over the safety of its children. I hate that the NRA, the National Rifle Association, held its annual meeting, not even 280 miles away, to hold a celebration for guns in the face of this tragedy. And I know that's not the first time they've done that. That's evil, and I hate it. And I hate that this grievous loss will be used as fodder in the political infighting of that broken nation, and that their discourse will inevitably once again infect how we here in Canada treat each other. And likely, we will forget the voices of those who have woken up this morning without their children. I can't even imagine that. I hate this evil. My thoughts to God were, God, why didn't you guard the life of those faithful little ones? Why didn't you deliver them from the hand of the wicked? To be honest with you, I can't answer that completely this morning. That's a hard question. All I can share is what we've been sharing in this Easter season, that we are meant to reconfigure our hearts and our minds and understand our world in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. Because on the seventh Sunday of Easter, when we come to the end of the Easter season, what we've been saying this whole time is that the resurrection of Jesus is real and that it changes everything. But we also know that the resurrection happened in the midst of our broken human history 2,000 years ago. And it's been 2,000 years since. And so we know that the redemptive and healing power of the resurrection of Jesus is unveiling itself and will continue to reveal itself in the midst of our misery, our suffering, and our pain. See, the writer of today's psalm must have known that to God, that God's redemptive plans in the world, they unveil through time. And our role is to stand as a witness to God's goodness and love, revealing itself in our lives by hating evil and working against all its iterations and forms. Now, the truth is, it's easy to point out the evil abroad, but it gets much harder when it comes closer to home. Recently, I attended a meeting of local community leaders. It was kind of a get-to-know-you event. And we ended up sitting in a circle, updating each other on what we were working on, what was happening in our lives. And the leaders of the Filipino community and the Muslim organization readily pointed out for the need for livable housing in the Bow Valley. Not affordable housing, livable housing. They pointed out that our current community offerings and the plans that we have don't take into account that Filipino families and folks from Muslim countries have more children than white Western Canadian people. But housing in the Bow Valley really doesn't take this into consideration. Because the Filipinos or folks from Muslim countries, they don't have large families. They simply have families, normal size to them. And the housing made available here isn't at all affordable or livable for them. And they shared how when they brought these issues up to local government leaders, the response they got was something like this: if you can't afford to live here, move. Some of these folks have been in our community for decades, contributing to the life of our community. And personally, I'm galled that the best answer they got was, too expensive, leave. What does it say of our community that a handful of individuals with an outlandish amount of money and property can hold our town in a state where families aren't able to flourish? What does it say about us as a people that no matter the progressive ideals that we espouse, money and not families and not a spirit of welcome determines what our town looks like? Because that's what a lot of this boils down to, a handful of people whose dominant vision of life is leveraging their property for profit to turn a dollar into a dollar 10 without consideration to families and people that increasingly can't afford to live here. And according to the Bible, the Word of God, that's evil. And so, yes, there are evils in the country to the south. And we're always eager to be infinitely confused as to why they allow their current system to frustrate the lives of families, right, of regular people. But we do the same thing here. When we talk about America, oh, it's incredibly simple. It's evil. But when we talk about our community, oh, then it becomes nuanced, right? It's not that simple, Seth. Well, I don't buy it. The question is, what will we do in the face of the brokenness in our community? Psalm 97, verse 10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. You know, I'm not here to delineate a solution to our issues here. That's a community endeavor, and all voices should be welcome in that. But the Bible is pretty clear of what happens when you stand against evil. It shows you what evil is. It tells you you have to fight it, but it also is very real about what happens if you do fight against evil. And if you hate evil and you work against it, there will be a price. Because when Paul and Silas, in our Acts reading, when they healed that girl, right? She had that illness that her masters were profiting from. When Paul and Silas challenged the economic system that those slave masters were benefiting from that girl, right? At her expense, she was clearly hurting. When Paul and Silas healed that girl, they paid the price. The slavers appealed to those in power, right? The cops of that age, classic move. And then they had Paul and Silas beat up hard and then thrown in jail. And here's the point we need to understand. If you start in the name of Jesus, hating evil and working against it, you will be persecuted. Because following Jesus isn't about a polite piety and simple answers. It's about doing what's right, even when it hurts. Right? That's part of what loving the Lord means. Because to love the Lord is to love justice. And so there they are, Paul and Silas, following Jesus and doing what's right, and they're bloodied, likely with broken ribs. And it says in the reading that their feet were placed in stocks. Ancient Roman stocks were attached to the floor, widely apart. So that means that any prisoner had their legs put in, and they were being forced widely apart. That's a lot of pain, difficulty breathing if you've been beat up. And it says that they put them in the inner cell, no windows, in the dark. And do you know what they did in that darkness? Acts reading, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Singing hymns and praying. I'll tell you. I know that in the face of the tragedies that we see in the wider world and the injustices we experience here at home, I know that singing little hymns and praying seems like the least effective thing we could do. But I want you to know that's just not true. Because when you sing and pray to God the Creator, you are attuning your life, your heart, your soul with the only person in the whole universe who can heal our world. And when you sing and when you pray, you're opening yourself to be placed in positions to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, and to love people with the radical love of Jesus that heals the world. Because only the living God that saved his people from slavery in Egypt and then raised Jesus from the dead is the only one who can save us from the evils that binds us, the evils that bind our world, if we turn to him and share his love with those around us. And it says that as Paul and Silas were singing and praying, there was an earthquake. And when the Roman jailer saw the prison doors wide open, the earthquake shook the doors open, he was going to kill himself. Because according to Roman law, if you were guarding prisoners and they escaped, your life was forfeit. But Paul and Silas not only stayed, they stopped others from running. Now, this might seem like a throwaway line in this story, but imagine what it means for Paul and Silas to save the life of this jailer. They had been bloodied and wrongfully imprisoned, and the jailer helped make their stay even more painful. He put them in stocks. But when they had the chance to make the jailer pay, they didn't take it. Instead, they saved his life because they were living out the love of Jesus. Because the love of Jesus looks like this. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. You know, in the wide world, there have been other sages who have taught versions of this type of morality, this type of ethical rule. But it's usually phrased negatively, like this: don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. But no one except Jesus ever taught to love your enemies. Because this is a radically different way to be human. It's not born from us. It comes from God, Jesus the Christ. And as Paul and Silas are singing hymns and they're praying, the love of God was being made real in their hearts and their minds, so that when the moment came when they could pay back the jailer, right? And they could have, but if they paid back to the jailer, they would have been participating in that cycle of hatred and death that is our human history. So when they got there, because of that prayer and those hymns, they didn't participate in our human history. Instead, they loved that jailer with the love of Jesus. And that made all the difference. It clearly had an incredible impact on their lives, the jailer's lives, and I bet that wider community, because that jailer would have been a key influencer in that city. And let me tell you, there is not a single indication that the jailer was spiritually seeking. We don't get any sense that he was even a little bit curious about faith and spirituality. But when Paul and Silas loved their enemy, loved him, it changed his life. And it says, verse 29, the jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." You need to see this. This whole story is a series of unlikely events that ends with the love of Jesus being experienced and known in a tangible way. Likely enemies made friends, revenge and hatred swallowed up in the greater love found in Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. That's what we're meant to be a part of in this world. And it's not a suggestion. It's a command for those of us who follow Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says to us in the Revelation reading. Verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." I don't know how the parents of those children woke up this morning, and it breaks my heart to think about it. But I know that Jesus went to the cross and gave his life so that death is not the end. And I know that right now Jesus is alive, and he's holding those children in his arms. Even right now. And I know that because his promise says, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. You see, because the Easter promise isn't that suffering won't happen. It's that when it happens, Jesus will be right there with you, that he's risen and alive, and that death is not the end. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That means that in Jesus, the pattern of hate and death in this world is winding down. It has to. Because Jesus stands at the end of history with all those who have been hurt and lost. Now, for those today who are obsessed with their own power and privilege at the expense of others, and especially at the expense of children, they are nosediving and will crash against the solid reality of God's love. And that's going to end with weeping and gnashing of teeth for them. But for those who turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, God will guard their lives and deliver us from the hands of death. With Jesus, death is just a door to a new life. And that new life, if you turn to Jesus, it begins right now. It's the life of Jesus that empowers us to love in ways that we couldn't imagine, that nonetheless bring healing and love to our present darkness. I don't know what to say about the shooter. We know God's word. It says Jesus will give to each person according to what they have done. We can't say what is to become of that man or anyone in his position. We have to give him to Jesus, who is perfect justice and perfect love. But we can say that Jesus has saved those children to himself, because that's the Easter promise. As an immediate response, I know that's cold comfort. But it's a truth that can breed real love in our lives if we let it. And for those of us in this room who are spectators to that reality in Uvalde, Texas, but who nonetheless are embroiled in the challenges of our community here, Jesus says to us, look, I am coming soon, so love the Lord and hate what is evil. Be faithful in prayer and singing hymns to the one who has saved you from death. Let the risen Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his love, be found in our hearts, fighting for justice, loving our enemies. That when our enemies turn to you and to me and they ask, how can our lives be changed? That we might say to them, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That's the truth. That's the power that heals this world. So let's share it and live it out. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, every day we're witnesses to an incredible amount of brokenness and hurt and suffering and pain in this world. And not only spectators, we experience our own stories of hurt, of loss. And yet we believe and trust in your word that Jesus has died for us and been raised to new life. And so we place our trust in him, the one who can save us from death. God, I pray that that reality of your love be placed deep inside all of our hearts, that it may be the fountain spring by which we love those around us in new and compelling ways. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.